Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for, God, being here amongst us, Lord, and as Simeon shared today, Lord, we are mighty, Father. We are mighty not because of who we are, Lord, but because of who you are. Lord, we are mighty because of your Spirit who dwells within us, God. And we pray that you would continue to inhabit this room, Lord, that we would feel your presence. Lord, you would guide my words here today, Lord. They would be from you, Lord, and just open up our ears as we listen, Father, a lot from your word today. And God, just continue to work in our hearts as we go through this series about loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, Lord. And God, teach us to do that, Father. Be with us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are still in the midst of our series on Matthew 22, 34 through 40. You can put that up. I think that's the right verses. Starting with what the Pharisees said, but just going through it, we spent the last few weeks talking about loving the Lord your God with all of our heart, all of your mind, and with all of your soul. And Kevin next week is going to share on loving your neighbor as yourself. And Kevin started with love. And I'll review in a little bit. I did heart, John did mind, Matt did soul last week, and next week Kevin's going to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the second commandment. So I'm kind of like sandwiched in between those two right now, because we're done with that, moving on to this. So we're going to review a little bit and just anything else. What I'm really going to do is talk about everything that all the other guys missed, okay? Because there's a lot they missed. No, just kidding. But let's read. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Do we not have the second? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This Pharisee, as people often did with Jesus, trying to test him, trying to catch him in something that he was saying. He was hoping that Jesus would pick one part of the law, one part of the Ten Commandments, something specific, which would mean that, well, that means he's disregarding the rest. He's holding one law over the other, and they would have him. They would catch him in that. But Jesus, he doesn't get tricked very easily, does he? No one really ever was able to trick them. He's always good at turning it back on them. And he did this here as well. But summarizing the law, the whole law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And we have spent the last few weeks going through this. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on loving the Lord with all of your heart. And as opposed to getting away from the routine and the rote, going through the motions, but him having our whole heart, our entire heart. It's very easy for us to have a divided heart. I shared on the war, the battle that there is for our hearts, that God needs to be sitting on the throne of our lives, of our hearts. And there are things that are trying to take his place. You know, how many countries in history do we hear of usurpers, they're called, am I pronouncing that right? Usurpers, okay, yes. Thank you, Meg. Trying to take the king, if someone who's not supposed to be on the throne. He's taken the throne by force, or he's the wrong guy in the throne. Lion King, Scar, okay, he's not supposed to be the king. Simba was supposed to be the king. That is not in my notes, that just came in. I was concerned. I said, Lord, I have no stories today. I have nothing about Narnia. I said, let me have some. And boom, he just gives me that. Scar. He doesn't belong on the throne. It was Simba's throne. Well, this is God's throne, our hearts. He is to reign on the throne of our heart. And there are things battling for that. And it's sneaky. It's not obvious. We don't even realize it. We get lulled to sleep. And then God kind of wakes us up a little bit and lets us know, look what's sitting on the throne. And look what has become too important to us. And we need to just check our hearts. We say that we have God. We have God. And then we have God and our careers. We have God and our families. We have God and our bank accounts. And the word "and" in that statement, that's our problem. We have God and. We have God and this. We have God and that. We kind of hang on to that "and this," as opposed to being content and satisfied with God alone, seeking first his kingdom. And then all those other things he freely gives us, but they're not important. They're not necessary to us anymore. As opposed to saying, God, we have God and my job, where it's so important to us. But to really free our hearts of those things and let God bless us as he will. So to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. John spoke on loving God with all of our mind. And he talked about it as an adventure, the adventure of using our minds. He broke it up into three parts. It's an adventure of love, that loving God, when we love someone, we want to know them more. Just as things are vying for the throne of our hearts, things are, John talked about a curriculum that we are being educated every day. We are being educated with media and things that are constantly bombarding us, billboards, you can't miss it. We're being fed things every day through society, through just the world. I love the analogy that Charles Simpson gives about the software controlling the hardware for our techie people. You buy a new computer, at first there's nothing on it. You need to load it up with things. So what are we loading? And that's what controls the computer, isn't it? What we put on the computer, the type of software we choose to put on the computer. The software controls the hardware. Right now, we are all controlled by the software that we're putting into us. It's right now, wherever we are in our lives, we are a result of the things that we are putting into our minds, that we are filling our minds with. So to check that, to really check the things that we are putting into our minds and our hearts. He talked about being an adventure of humility, that knowledge puffs up, but to always stay humble with God, and an adventure of the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit leading us in all of this, leading us in all of knowledge. And that's big, that God's Spirit is within us. And it was an awesome talk that he gave. And then last week, Matt spoke on loving the Lord with all of our soul. And Matt talked about things I never thought of. I loved his definition about the soul, that which was made for eternity. That the soul, the mind and the heart will perish, but the soul is meant for eternity. And living for eternity, loving God with our soul would mean that we are not worshiping at, this is what he said, the world worships at the altar of the temporary. That we're not sacrificing the eternal for what is temporary. But our hearts and minds are set on the eternal. Our soul is going to go on, and that we are living for that which is eternal. So loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul. I wanted to read about two characters from the Bible, a couple of them, but starting with these two, where Jesus kind of put them to the test. Jesus tested these people. The first is in Luke chapter 18, and it's the rich young ruler. And there he goes up to him, starting in 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he had become very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. This young ruler, this rich young ruler who went to Jesus, he was not trying to test him. His heart was sincere. How do we know that? He called him good teacher. Good teacher. He wasn't trying to trick him. His intentions were sincere. Really, it's a really great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He had a sincere heart. But he was worshiping at the altar of the temporary, and he didn't know it. And this question that Jesus, this request of Jesus to sell everything you have, made him realize that, or for us to see that this rich young ruler was holding on to his riches, that what was enthroned in his heart was his riches. That was the thing he could not let go. He was not loving God with all of his heart. He was holding on to that which is temporary as opposed to that which is eternal. Another person who God also tested in the Old Testament, somewhat similar in Genesis, it's Abraham, where God had promised Abraham through his descendants will be as numerous as the stars, and he was old, and but yet he still blessed him with Isaac, his son. And then God brings him to the test in Genesis 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I would imagine that was not a good night for Abraham. I can't, having a son and having a son that was in dire circumstances for a while, he must have wrestled with his God. The Bible doesn't talk about that part. It doesn't go into that detail, the wrestling that I'm sure Abraham did in his heart over this. But in the end, as we jump down to verse 10, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. His dearest possession, his son, he freely offered. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He obeyed God. God went right to the heart of Abraham, didn't he? He went right to his most dearest part that he loves, his own son, and tested him there. With the rich young ruler, he went to his riches, and the rich young ruler held onto them with white knuckles and said, I'm not so sure about that. Can't do that. I don't want to let that go, his riches. With Abraham, he goes right to the center, to his core, to his son. And Abraham freely, not like it was a piece of cake, you know, he wrestled with it, I'm sure, but in the end obeyed. And then God provided. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did God know he would pass that test? I believe he knew that. But who needed to know that? Maybe Abraham needed to know that. That God is truly on the throne of his heart. That's what that showed, that God is truly on the throne of Abraham's heart, but was not on the throne of the rich young ruler. So God asks us to keep him first. We see that all over the Bible. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 20, in summary, where he says, love God, and then as Kevin's going to share next week, love your neighbor. But loving God is first. You can't do the second part without the first part. And Kevin shared about that a few weeks ago when he talked on love. We cannot love our neighbor if we are not first loving God. I love this little hand gesture of point. I'm pointing up to the sky for the thousands that are listening via podcast. That this has to be first, this vertical connection with God, this vertical relationship has to be first before the horizontal to our neighbors can be first, can be effective. We must be right with God before can we be right with others. Where do we see this? In the Ten Commandments, in the very law that Jesus essentially summarized in Exodus. The first four Ten Commandments, Rhonda, who are the first four Ten Commandments all about? All about God, worshiping Him. He sets it, this is first. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's all about him. It's priorities. It's like this first. Then the rest, the other six, are relating to our neighbors, relating to our mom and dad. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not spill your water on your phone. Didn't say that. But it's all the horizontal relationship. But he sets this one first. Another example of God setting that priority in Matthew 6. The disciples asked Jesus. Jesus did a lot of amazing things. But the disciples never really asked him how to walk on water. Peter got out of the boat and wanted to do that. But they didn't ask him how to heal the blind. But they did ask him this: Lord, teach us how to pray. How do we pray? And this is what Jesus says. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a pattern of prayer. And you'll notice the whole first part of it is all about God. It's all about him. Praise him. Recognize him for who he is. Our Father. That is nearness to God. That's unheard of back then. Calling God Father? The Pharisees that would hear that, you don't call God Father. He's Lord. There's that holiness, that separation. But Jesus brings us to that intimacy with him. Says, no, he is your Father. But then he also says, hallowed be your name. He is holy. It can be possible to be too flippant with God and too, you know, just like he's like your just friend sitting in the front seat and he's your buddy. He is our Abba Father, but he is holy. He is a holy God. The Our Father talks about his closeness. The hallowed be your name talks about his holiness, his otherness from us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all about him, isn't it? And this is the pattern that Jesus set for us in prayer. Not until much later on in that prayer or down where we hear the first petitionary prayer where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. That's the first time. That's in this whole prayer. That's the first thing that we're asking for. And it's pretty simple what he's asking for. Daily bread. Not steak, right? Not Jersey Mike's foot-long sandwich, Italian. Give us this day our daily bread. That's true. But he sets the pattern. Remember who you're talking to when we pray. Come in to his gates with thanksgiving, with praise. Adore him. Thank him. Before we even get to the supplication part of the prayer. And I find that when I spend that time in prayer where I am truly recognizing who I'm speaking to and spending time there in worship of him, the things that I thought I was going to pray about are very different. I had this whole list of things I was going to come before God. And then I started worshiping him and getting into his presence and just being with him and sitting at his feet. All of a sudden, those things I don't really even feel the need to bring up because he's changing me. He changes our hearts. That is the best thing about prayer, spending time with God. It's not that it changes God, but it changes us. It changes our hearts. So Jesus, and all throughout Scripture, God first. This vertical relationship must be in the right place before this. I am a teacher. I wear ties 2 days a year. Back to school night and open house. Oh, and the night of my Christmas carol play, I'll wear one. I got a sweet Grinch try that I always wear on that night. But I'm pretty much, this is a typical work day for me. It's kind of nice. I like it. But on those days where I do have to wear a tie and I'm buttoning up my shirt, have you ever been off by a button? You know, and you get down to the bottom. Wait, what? It's off. And then you look up and you're off. And where did you go wrong? You started here. I started incorrectly up here and worked my way down, and the whole thing was messed up. Well, isn't that kind of a picture of it? This must be right first. I need to be right with God in order for everything else to flow, to be in its right place. It's the spokes. It's the center of the tire. If that's off, all these other spokes are going to be all mangled. It's going to be a mess. You can't ride it. You can't ride that bike. But if the center's correct, everything works. Everything flows from that. So keeping God in his right place. And it's not easy to do. This is not easy to do. These things that we're talking about here are not easy to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says so many amazing things on the Sermon on the Mount. But he also says some difficult things. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that whoever who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He goes on, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus raises the bar, doesn't he? He didn't make it easier. I don't know, when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I don't like reading those verses. Because to me, it's a mirror shining of how far I fall in these areas. Don't get angry. Does that count behind the wheel? Because I need to work on that. I fall. When I read this, I realize how much I fail. But you know something? That's good. That's a good place to be because it drives me to the cross. It drives me to him and my necessity and reliance on him. And this verse here, Matthew 22, that we've been going through, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When I read that, I kind of get that same feeling I get after the Sermon on the Mount. Like, ah, really? That is not, oh, whew, that's easy. He simplified it for us. That is not simplifying it. That is very difficult to do, to love God with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul. There are times that I've been better at it. There's times that I do. And I can truly say that I love God more today than I did, but I need his help. I need God's help to do this. But that's the God we serve. He asks us to do these things, but then he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He comes alongside of us and helps us. He loves through us. He loves in us. A lot of people, that's very common to say, the Lord will never give you more than you can handle. God will never ask you to do more than you can handle. I don't believe that at all. And I don't think that's in the Bible. I don't think that's scriptural. I think God says he will never let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. He'll always provide a way of escape. That's very scriptural. That's temptation. But God never said that he won't give you more than you could handle. I think he does that all the time. All the time. If you would have told Aaron and I 3 years, 4 months ago that our son would have a brain tumor, would have a stroke, would be legally blind, guess what? That falls in the category of too much. I didn't want to know that. I couldn't handle that. But and others have said that to us. Man, I could never do what you're doing. I could never go through what you're going through. But when people do that, I find that they're discounting a very important part of the equation, God's strength. God's strength lifting us up from day one, from the moment, from the ride from Mission Hospital up to Chalk of Orange. Aaron and I felt God lifting us, meeting us. I was texting Rhonda about the back area while we're waiting for the ambulance. I'm doing an email to Rhonda about the back, about Sunday school. And Matt, I think, was like, what are you doing? You know, it's, I mean, and then I remember driving up, I think I've shared this before, driving up to the hospital, talking to the ambulance driver about football and these things. And there was this, I mean, we were, our lives were flipped upside down, but God was lifting us up. He was enabling us to be used by him and to, I don't know, for people to see his strength. That God does that. He asks us to do things that are too hard for us. He asks us to do things that there's no way we can do it in our own strength. And these commandments, that's one of them. We can't do this without his help. And that's a good place to be. I like that. I like being in those places where it's bigger than me. Because otherwise I trust in my own gifts, my own strength, and I end up messing it up. You know, let it be bigger than me so I can trust him. His grace is sufficient for me and for us, to do this for us. In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus, who's he talking to here? Okay, he's talking to believers here. A lot of people think this is for unbelievers. He's talking about salvation. He's not. He's talking to believers that whose love has grown cold. They've let other things take first place in their hearts. They've left their first love. And he's saying, I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. What does he want us to do? Just let him in. He's knocking on our hearts. He's knocking on the doors of our hearts. Is he asking, are we letting him in? Do we have that love? Are we loving him genuinely? Are we letting him love through us? It's so simple. He's not saying, try harder. Try harder. I'm so glad that's not the message here. Don't come away from the series. Try harder to love. Good. Have fun with that. Okay? Okay? It's a surrendering. It's a surrendering our all to him and opening the door and letting him love in us and through us. It's the only way. It's the only way that we can do this. And we are to seek him. We are to seek him with all that we have. And that's how we do it, by sitting at his feet, by going and spending time with him. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Are we seeking him? Do we want what we're talking about here? Do we want to love him more? Lord, help me to love you more. I love that prayer. I think God loves that prayer. That's such an honest prayer. Lord, I love you, but I could love you a lot more. I love where it is. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, I believe a little. I want to believe a lot more. Help me do that. Lord, I love you with most of my heart. Help me to love you with all of it. Lord, show me those areas that I need to surrender to you. Same with my mind, with my soul, my strength. Lord, I want that. I want to be thirsty for you. And maybe we're not. Maybe we're not thirsty. Maybe that's the prayer. That's an honest prayer. Lord, make me thirsty. Lord, make me hungry for you. Jeremiah 29:11-13. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." To search for him with all of our hearts. When we got saved, a lot of us think that we're done then. That's it. We have found him, and that's all. That's the beginning of the race. That's not the finish line. That's the starting gun. You know, this is a marathon. And God is with us, but we are always seeking him. We should always be seeking him and seeking him with all of our hearts. That's what he wants. And that's what he helps us to do. Not to do it in our own strength, our own way. I want to end it with another person, another rich man whose name was Zacchaeus. And this is the very next chapter, by the way, of Luke 18, where the rich young ruler, this is the very next chapter, another rich person. And let me tell you something about Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. What is it? And as the Lord passed that way, he looked up at the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today. Come on, Zacchaeus." I got real comfortable there. But anyway, in 19, 1 through 10, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Are we willing to climb up in a tree to see Jesus? That is seeking after God, by the way. That is someone who is seeking after God. I can't see. Well, it might have been like this. I can't see. Right? So he got up on a tree. That is desire. That is someone who wants to see God. Are we willing to do that? Do we do that? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, here's such a difference of the rich young ruler, isn't it? "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." What a difference. They were both rich. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So what's the difference? Again, back to what Matt said. Zacchaeus was willing to sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. The rich young man had it backwards. He was not willing to sacrifice the temporary. He was holding on to the temporary. What temporary thing are we holding on to that we need to let go of? And are we seeking him with all of our hearts? And he helps us do this. I will close with Philippians 3:12. Because we fail. We do. But God's grace is sufficient. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22, what we've been going through, loving the Lord your God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that is an upward call. I like that. I like that phrase. We have been given an upward call. But he helps us to do it. He helps us in this call. He helps us to achieve it. When he puts something in front of us that is too big for us, he then gets next to us and helps and strengthens us to do it. We have been given an upward call. let us press on toward the goal for the prize that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, God, your who you are, Lord. God, that you put things in our lives, Father. God, you ask us to do things that are bigger than ourselves. God, that are too hard for us, Father. And God, you do so so that you will be glorified. God, that you get the glory. Lord, as we continue through this series, search our hearts, Lord, for any areas that we're holding on to. God, search our minds. Help us to guard our minds with things that we're putting into it. And Lord, help us to not sacrifice the eternal for that which is temporary. Lord, you call us to seek you. Lord, help us to seek you. God, make us want to seek you more. Lord, make us hungrier to seek you more for your presence, Lord, to sit at your feet more often. God, just to spend time with you in your presence. It's in those places that you do your best work, Lord. That's where you change our hearts, Lord. That's where the clay is on the wheel, and you are molding us, Lord, and you're working from the inside out. Lord, you also work from the outside in, and we know that. Circumstances, other people in our lives. But God, here is a place where you work inside out. When we're on our knees before you, Lord, you are changing our hearts. God, continue to do that. Lord, help us to love you more, to give you more of our hearts, to give you all of our hearts, to love you with all of our mind, to love you with all of our soul. Help us to keep that priority straight, Lord, that we are seeking your kingdom first. We are seeking your face. And we will not rest until we find you, Lord. Help us to never be content with a lukewarm existence, Lord. Help us never to be content with mediocrity. Lord, you offer a fiery love. Lord, you offer never-ending joy. God, help us not to settle for things that would rob us of that. Lord, help us not to be people that settle for anything less than all of what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.